Help me when I get up here to preach. If you have your Bible, shut up, I don't want to hear it. Sabaka, you go to the back row. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Brother yesterday morning said that they teach you in Bible college. You're not supposed to say how nice it is to be here, so I won't. It's a real pain to be here this morning. I want you to know that. But I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you. Matthew chapter 25 verse 1 says this: Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I know, Lord, I'd rather be anyplace else in the world than behind the pulpit with the Word of God, trying to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord, I ask you this morning, Lord, let us recognize who the Holy Spirit of God is. Now, Lord, we'll never get anything out of the book, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit of God takes the scales off our eyes and unstops our deaf ears. Now, Lord, I'll never be able to preach unless the Holy Spirit of God reaches down and unstops this dumb tongue and lets it bring forth praises from the Word of God. And Lord, I know that. And Lord, I know that in me there's nothing that could ever be a benefit to anybody. But Father, only as the Holy Spirit of God can take me and use me, Lord. And that's on the condition, Father, that I'll cleanse myself and get clean and ask God to use me and to fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I ask you this morning, these are good people. And Father, I preach lots of places, Lord, but I feel inadequate every time I preach, Father, because I'm so unworthy. But Lord, I never feel so inadequate as I do as I come here. Because these people love you, Father. These people love your book. And Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit of God, that you'll give us something today from your word. Lord, we thank you for the good preaching all week. Father, I thank you for the fact that have you spoken to my heart. And Lord, I pray now today as we go through this day and the rest of the week, that Holy Spirit of God, that you'll take the words of God, that precious book, and touch our hearts and our lives with it. And Lord, rearrange whatever needs to be rearranged. Change whatever needs to be changed. And Lord, help us to be conformed more daily to your image. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a message this morning on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no other event in the Word of God is more prevalent at the time that we live in than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I am concerned, that's the most important doctrine found in the Word of God. And you know, people say that the second coming of Christ is one of those things that men have preached about all the time, and he's not come yet, not come yet. I like when guys talk like that. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Just about the time everybody in the world says he's not coming, that's when he's going to come. I appreciate guys that talk like that. And I want you to know, because the second coming of Christ is the most important doctrine of the Word of God, when you start to come through the Word of God, you're going to find more references on the second coming of Christ than any other subject in the Bible. There's no question about it, when you study the Word of God, that the whole Bible is wrapped around the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to study salvation, you want to study sanctification, whatever subject you want to study, whatever 5, 6, 7, 8 verses you'll find, every verse you'll find on it, you'll find 10 verses on the second coming of Christ for every one of any other subject in the Word of God. And when you start to come through the Bible and study the Word of God and lay it out, you're going to find that many times when you hear guys preach or guys write books, they'll talk about the theme of the Bible being Jesus Christ. The theme of the Bible is not Jesus Christ, though he's a very predominant figure in the Word of God, he's not the theme. The theme of the Bible is not salvation, though, of course, salvation is very important to us and important in the Word of God, important doctrine in the Word of God. But the theme of the Bible is the kingdom, and connected with that kingdom, of course, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way down through the Word of God, you're going to find that there's two men who contend for the kingdom. One of them rightly deserves it, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other one, all through history and all through the Word of God, has tried everything he can do to take away and to steal and to tear up the kingdom. And when you come down through it and study it, you'll find because of that, therefore the greatest day on God's calendar is not the day that Jesus Christ came down and was crucified. Now I want to say to you, as far as I am concerned as a child of God, that's the most important day to me. When I look and read the Bible, boy, when I read Isaiah chapter 53 and Job chapter 30 and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and I come down to the great passages in the Word of God that deal with Jesus Christ dying for me, there's no question about it. That is the most important, that is the most precious promises and the precious verses in the Word of God for a child of God. But God doesn't look at it that way. God is not overly impressed or interested in the day His Son came down and people slapped Him in the face and pulled out His beard and beat Him on the back. That's not the day on God's prophetic calendar. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll find references all the way through the Old Testament talking about the day, the day, the day, that day. That day is not the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. The day that God's looking for is the day that His Son comes back and sits down on the throne in Jerusalem and is crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That day. And you'll find it scores and scores and scores of time down through the Old Testament. The day He's looking for is the day that every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, when you come through the Old Testament, most people think the Old Testament's boring. They don't understand the Old Testament. That Old Testament is as fresh as next month's newspaper. I mean, when you start to come through it, you'll find that Bible has a doctrinal application. You know, the doctrinal application is the most important. When he says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know what the first thing is profitable for? Doctrine. Doctrine. You ever hear, did I get up and didn't believe, you know, in Bible colleges, most Bible colleges, they only teach the historical and inspirational application. You hear a man preach that only believes the historical and the inspirational application, and you'll hear a dead dog preacher and ain't got nothing to say. I mean, it's the doctrine of the Bible that gives the Bible life. And when you come through the Word of God and you look at it through the eye of doctrine and applying the doctrinal applications, that Old Testament is going to come alive for you. In fact, you realize that over 75% of that Old Testament is yet to be fulfilled. And what a great picture we have all the way down through the Old Testament. For instance, when you go back in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be coming through a lot of scriptures this morning before we finally rest on a verse for a while, but you won't have time to turn to them, but you can maybe jot them down. But in back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible talks about a great prophecy there on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He says the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And we go through the book of Psalms, chapter 74, Isaiah chapter 27, and we see the coming alive of that verse of Leviathan, the Antichrist, heads being broken by the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back at the second coming of Christ. In Genesis chapter 5, we read the story of a man named Enoch, and the brother preached on it yesterday morning. And we come down there and we study his life. We see how that Enoch preached in the book of Jude on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Genesis chapter 6, and there again we've got the days of Noah. And the Bible says that the days of Noah were so wicked and so ungodly that all the earth was filled with ungodliness. When the sons of God came down, you know the godly line of Seth? Yeah. Isn't that what it was? I had a guy one time tell me, well, that Genesis chapter 6, those sons of God were just the God line of Seth. We got a Monday night Bible study back in our city, back in our class, and it's a wild time. It's for an hour, 2 hours and a half. Any question you want to ask about the Bible? We run about 150, 160. We get all the guys from Calvary Bible College, a dead dog college, that always come down there and like to have some fun. And I'll tell you what, one of them said one time, he says, well, those sons of God, they were nothing more than the God line of Seth. So one of my boys threw him a Bible and says, trace the God line of Seth for us. You can't trace the God line of Seth. And you go down to that thing and he says, well, they were Christians. They were godly men marrying ungodly women, or vice versa, whatever they say. Well, that's the case, doctor. I got a question for you. How come they didn't get in the ark if they were so godly? You got some problems with that thing there. You know what? Those sons of God, they came down in Genesis chapter 6, and they're going to come down again in the great tribulation period. And the Bible says if you want to learn about the second coming of Christ, you better understand that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It's a picture of the second coming of Christ. Genesis chapter 19 talks about the days of Lot. And I want you to understand the reason why there's so many queers coming out of the carpets this morning and so many perverts running across this world is not because our society is getting more permissive and more loose, though that it is. The reason why they're out in the open now is because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in the last days before He comes back. Why, those queers are the greatest testimony of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I go to the book of Exodus, and I start to come through that great book of the Bible. And I begin to see there in Exodus chapter 4, where God brings the start to deal with the children of Israel and under Pharaoh, type of the Antichrist. And all through chapter 4 through chapter 10 and 12, we see the plagues coming down just like they will in the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. Leviticus chapter 26 talks about the millennial blessings to Israel after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 21 and 24 deal with the second coming of Christ. Oh, the book of Joshua is such a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 45, the Bible says that Joshua's name is Jesus. We had one of those guys in our Bible study one time say, that's a mistranslation. I looked at him and I said, maybe you're a mistranslation. I want to tell you something, my friend. That thing in Acts chapter 7 is the greatest key. It's the greatest key to unlock the book of Joshua to show you that Joshua is the type of Jesus Christ and the book of Joshua is a picture of the second coming of Christ. Oh, I come down through there and I see down there in chapter 6 that he go up against Jericho. Jericho in chapter 6 verse 17 is called a cursed city. Revelation chapter 17 verse 18 calls Babylon the accursed city. I see signs in the sun and the moon just like I do with the second coming of Christ. I see trumpets down there and those people walk around that city seven times, one for each year of the tribulation period. Oh, at the end of that time, you know what happens? They give out a shout and the walls fall down and Jesus goes in and takes that city. It's a picture of the second coming of Christ. I get in the book of Judges, and I see again a picture all through the book of Judges of the second coming of Christ. The beautiful book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ, where it talks about the threshing floor. I come to that great book, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, and I study his life and study his name and all the aspects of that great book. And the name Job means one persecuted. Job's a type of the nation of Israel on the ground being persecuted by the devil 7 days and seven nights, once for each year of the tribulation period. He's in the land of Uz. That's exactly where the Jews are going to be in the tribulation period. There's a resurrection at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, verse 13, just like there will be when Jesus comes back. There, Job gets double portions back of everything he lost, just like Israel will in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 and Isaiah chapter 61 after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds and hundreds and scores of times you find references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. 42 chapters in the book of Job, 42 months in the great tribulation period. Oh, when I come to the book of Psalms, there again, the book of Psalms is just loaded with the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. You can count over 200 verses in the book of Psalms alone that deal with Jesus Christ coming back. And the Bible says in Psalms 68 and 69 and 72 and Psalms 74, Psalms 98, Psalms 105, on and on and on it goes all the way through the Bible. My friend, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most prevalent doctrine any place in the Bible. And when God wrote that book, He wrapped that book around the coming of His Son. Amen. Oh, and we come down to that thing in the book of Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah, the whole book is such a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. Jeremiah, the only man in the Bible told not to marry. He's a picture of that tribulation Jew, one of the 144,000 that comes back in the tribulation period and preaches against the sins of Israel. And that's exactly what his earthly ministry consisted of. When I go to the book of Ezekiel, oh, I see there a book laid out about the second coming of Christ. I read all the books by Von Däniken and Bloom and all the men that deal with the tough passages so-called in the book of Ezekiel. They get in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 2 and they see the wheel within a wheel and all those great scholarly minds that don't have the Holy Spirit of God get the conjecturing and configuring, and they say, oh, this must have been some kind of flying saucer, a wheel in a wheel. No, it's not a flying saucer. It's a flying God. Amen. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to the book of Daniel, and I see the book of Daniel just completely full of the second coming. The book of Joel, especially in Joel chapter 2, the whole book deals with the second coming of Christ. The book of Micah, the book of Zechariah. I mean, when we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we all do the book of New Testaments, and in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, down through the book of Jude. Oh, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, is the greatest doctrine in the Bible. Amen. And then, my friend, we come to the book of Revelation. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning for a moment, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Amen. Oh, that great chapter in the book of Revelation that John writes. You know, John is the most interesting character in the New Testament as far as I am concerned. I know everybody has their favorite Bible characters, but in the New Testament, John's mine. You know why? Because John is such a perfect picture of the church. And when I come down through the book of Revelation, I see that John has revealed everything that takes place in the last days, from the rapture of the church to the tribulation period to the second coming of Christ to the millennium to eternity, right down the line. Somebody says, what's that mean? That means this. That means if you're willing to get in the Spirit like John was, because he's a type of the church, Jesus Christ will teach the church the intimate things of the end time. Somebody says, how can you understand the book of Revelation? You get where John got, in the Spirit. And God will teach it to you. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Oh, it says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns and a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress with the fear of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, God in heaven, help us to see this morning, God, how I can even approach this sacred passage that comes, dealing with the second coming of Christ. God, help us to see it this morning. God, illuminate our understanding and our eyesight. And God, as we begin to walk down through these precious verses, God, as we begin to dissect these precious words and look at what you've got for us, Holy Spirit of God, illuminate our hearts and understanding. And Lord, let it be receptive and let us open up today as Jesus wants to show us those things about his coming. And we'll thank you again and praise you again in Jesus' name. And for 10,000 years when you come back, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now look at verse 11 again. He says this, I saw heaven open. You know that verse 11 is one of the two verses in the book of Revelation that's the key to the book of Revelation? In fact, when you come through the book of Revelation, you're going to find that the heaven opens twice in the book of Revelation. Once in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and once in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And the whole book of Revelation is laid out around those two places. Say, what do you mean? Well, I'll tell it for you. I'll break it down. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, John writes to the churches, seven churches. And when you go through there, you'll find where he talked about the name, the Church of Ephesus, which means fully purposed. And you come down through there, and he'll talk about seven churches, the last one being the Laodicean church, which means justice of the people. And you'll find in those first three chapters that when John writes to seven churches, he is portraying and laying out for you a picture of the church age that takes place with the apostolic ministry of the apostles after Christ's resurrection up to the last church before Jesus comes back. And lo and behold, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, a door is open in heaven, a voice like a trumpet says, come up hither, and you'll never find the church again in the book of Revelation. Amen. It's gone. And Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 6, takes place of what takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist comes down. And then from chapter 6 to chapter 19, you've got the tribulation period coming through. He brings you through four times, each time putting the emphasis on something different leading up to the second coming of Christ. Somebody said, why four accounts of the second coming? Because the Bible's consistent, and God gave you four accounts of the first coming in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I come down to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. You know what happens? Heaven opens again. This time, somebody doesn't go up. Somebody comes down. It's Jesus Christ coming back. Then the best of the book is just right on down the line. Revelation chapter 20 is the millennium after he comes back. Revelation chapter 21 deals with the new heaven, the new earth after the millennium. Revelation chapter 22 deals with eternity. You know, the Bible's not hard to understand. When God wrote a book that any idiot on the face of this earth could get. You see, the key to getting the Word of God is never growing up. I mean, the Bible says you got to come to God like a child. And what happens when you get educated beyond your intelligence and you think you grew up, you can't get nothing from God. You got to come as a child. You know, a child just takes things by face value. Try it with your kid sometime when he's about 5 or 6 years old. Take him out on some night and tell him, hey, that moon up there is made of green cheese. He'll say, great, Daddy, I'm glad. He'll believe you. He's just dumb enough to believe and naive enough to believe anything you say, and that's the way God wants you and me, just dumb enough and naive enough to believe anything that he says. Yeah. Now let's look at this verse 11. Oh, let's open this thing up and take a look at it today. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. I want you to know that white horse rider is the greatest subject of every writer that ever wrote on any book or any TV plot down through history. You cannot escape history. You cannot escape anything in writing, any literature. I don't care what you read. Boy, the plot is so clearly defined. That white horse rider is the hero of writings. Amen. Why, you can't sit down and watch some old television rerun and so you that guy out there. Every hero you ever saw in your life comes in on a white horse. Yeah, man. I look at that thing. You talk about the Bible. The Bible's not only a final authority for the world, it's the best TV guide you ever got. I ain't kidding. Look at Revelation chapter 19, channel 11 for a minute. Look at that thing. It's the greatest thing you ever had, man. I mean, you know what? Every plot that you ever went to any movie or ever read any book, whatever the case may be, any plot that the world ever conjures up to make something to please your flesh, hey, there's only one authority in this world. It's God's Word. And when they get something to make a hellish movie or something to make some kind of novel, they've got to steal from the original author and pervert it, twist it, and then put it out like something new. God's people watch that junk and they say, ooh, well, that's something nice. No, no, that's been in the Bible a long time ago. Amen. I mean, you sit down there on that Friday, Fright Night, whatever the case may be, when they put on those great monster movies, you know, and sit down there and you watch that thing like Frankenstein. Somebody says, ooh, boy, that's really wild. No, that's Bible. You ever lay that thing out? Bible says that a man who was a doctor made a creation. And at the end of the movie, the creation killed the creator. That's Bible. The creation killed the creator. That's what we did. Oh, I look down through there. You know, back about in the 50s and early 60s, television had some decent qualities to it in some areas. I remember one time sitting down there and watching a Hopper Long Cassidy movie. And, you know, he was always a good guy. And those guys were good heroes. I mean, let's face it. They never got involved in any illicit immorality with women. Why, the only person they ever kissed was their horse, man. I've seen Hopalong Cassidy come out at the end of a TV thing and take a Bible and say, now, kids, you need to be like Hoppy. You need to obey Mom and Dad. You need to live up to these standards and keep the Ten Commandments. I know it wasn't the gospel, but it's a lot better than they get today. Amen. Well, that white horse rider is the prevalent figure down through history. I watched that thing. You ever watch The Lone Ranger? There's a classic example for you. Comes in on a white charger, white horse. I mean, he's a mystery man. He's got a mask. He never kills anybody. Why, somebody can ride off and rob a bank and be 10 miles down the road. He'll shoot the gun at a 45-degree angle. The bullet will come down and hit him in the arm. I ain't kidding you, man. He never kills anybody. I watched it for years. I never saw him kill. You get out there today, boy, you know, blood smeared all over the walls and people hanging upside down. Not back then. He never killed anybody. And you know what? He always showed up in the nick of time. And they always wondered who he was. Who was that masked man? I know who he is. You know,
watch those wagon train movies and they see the wagon train gets to ride down there? Indians are coming down. Just like it looks, it's all over. Guess what comes in? Here comes the cavalry with a trumpet. Da 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 da. Heck, Jude's going to get down there in the Valley of Armageddon. The Antichrist's going to be around them. And there comes the cavalry.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Don't throw your TV set away. Just plug into the TV guy. Now, before we get all hopped up in this white horse rider, there's a counterpart, if you're paying attention. He rides a black horse. He's got a mask, too. He's a Roman Catholic, and he's got a mark.
Sure, boy. Yes, sir, boy. Yeah. Out of the west, when the full moon is bright, Zorro. Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, that Bible says that I saw heaven hope. I'm the horned white horse. I saw a love story one time. My wife used to like to see those things, and I never put up with them. I like war movies. If I got any vices, that's one I'll talk about. War movies. I don't like the new ones. I like the old ones made back during the war. You know they made war movies? I'll get back to this in a minute. They only made war movies back there to sell bonds. And they're strategically put together so to get the people so riled against the Nazis and the Japanese that they'll buy $1 million worth of war bonds. And sometimes if you watch a late show and watch those things, at the end, they'll put the thing, buy war bonds. They forgot to clip it off. Buy war bonds. And it's there, you know. And I walk around the house looking for a place to buy them. They get, you know, you can see how they must have incensed the American people in the dark days of World War II. I saw one time with this, you know, the young son that's always the nice, clean-cut kid, he always gets killed to get your venom up, you know, and get your rage going. And then the Americans always come back and win that thing. I saw one time where it's a classic, where this guy fight the Japanese, you know. This guy's Japs are overrunning them, and they're finally coming back, and all the good guys have got killed, and this big old, all these Marines, you know, just whipping the snot out of them, they're coming out through there. They picked up this Jap tank and a big steam shovel, and picks it up about 100 feet in the air, and the Japs are inside screaming, you know. I can just see the people in the auditorium going, yeah, kill them, you know. Jap opens up the door, gets up, here's a big old grimy-faced Marine, you know, with a Thompson machine gun, a big old cigar out there, goes, bup, 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 bup. The guy falls out, the guy in the steam shovel is going to drop him, see? He says, what'd you do that for? Guy says, I was afraid to fall, kill him. See, I can identify with that, see? Now you know, that thing has to be planned. Nobody thinks like that.
My wife likes those. I used to like those love stories. We went to see a movie one time, and I sat there and I thought, this is boring. I mean, here's a guy, you know, he wants to meet this girl. She didn't want nothing to do it. She thought he was a jerk. Maybe that's why my wife liked it so much. Maybe thought it reminded her of me. I don't know. And we went in there, you know, and this guy's down there, and he keeps coming up, and he keeps being persistent. She said, I don't want to go out with you. You got white socks on. You're a first-class nerd. I ain't going nowhere with you. But after a while, he's so persistent. See, he stays with the thing. He stays with the thing. Okay, I'll go out just to get you off my back. So after they go out for a while, you know what? She thinks he's all right. And after a while, you know what? She falls in love with him. And after a while, they get married and live happily ever after. You know what? First time I met Jesus Christ, I didn't care for him.
Yeah.
But he was persistent.
Right.
And he says, why don't you go out with me? And I did one night, and I fell in love with him, and I'm going to marry him. And when he comes back, we're going to live happily ever after.
Yeah.
You need to get the right book. Get that TV guide going, man. So he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Oh, look at it, verse 11. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Oh, that's my Jesus. Somebody said, what sets Jesus Christ apart from everybody that ever hit this planet? I'll tell you what it is. He's faithful and true. And when you trust in him and put your faith and trust in him and wrap your arms around him, he's faithful and he's true. And the Bible says down through there, he says, faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. I want to tell you something. This old world system we're living in right now today is very corrupt. It's godless. I mean, if you've got enough money, you can do anything, get out of anything you get into. You kill somebody, and you got enough money, you can buy you a jury, you can buy you a judge, you can buy you a court, you can buy you a state, you can buy you a Supreme Court councilman, you can buy you anything you want. But I'm telling you something, when he comes back, you'll not buy that judge. You'll not slip five in his hand and say, take care of it for me. When he comes back, he's going to reign and judge in righteousness. That's my Jesus. He's the one I'm looking for. And the Bible says down there, look at verse 12. The Bible says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Oh, this is the glorified Jesus. This is the glorified Christ. When he comes back, you know, when he came the first time, he was a prophet. And the Bible says now in the book of Hebrews that he's a priest. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. But my friend, when he comes back, he's not going to come back as a prophet. He's not going to come back as a priest. He's going to come back as king. Somebody in my Monday night Bible study said one time, why does Jesus have to come back in such a glorious appearing? Why don't he just come back the second time like he did the first time? I'll tell you why he won't. Let me tell you something, folks. If Jesus Christ came back today, and he came back the way he came the first time, born of a virgin into this life, I want you to know something, my friend. They'd kill him in 48 hours. They wouldn't wait 3.5 years. Why, if Christ came back today, why, the Roman Catholics couldn't accept him. He wouldn't accept Mary as the mother of God. He said the only thing holy about her is her socks, man. I'm not going to worship her. She's not my mother. Why, look at that thing and study it out. You know what? When Jesus came into this world, he was a very unique individual. When he died, the Bible says they put him in a tomb where never a man had laid. And when he rode into Jerusalem, the Bible says he went in on the back of an ass which never a man rode on. And when he came into this world, he came into a woman that no man ever knew. Just as I wouldn't worship the ass, I won't worship the woman.
Amen.
Amen. Pray about that for a while. It's very profound. Write it down. Why, the Pentecostals couldn't accept him. Jesus never spoke in tongues. Why, the Jehovah Witnesses couldn't take him. He's not part of the 144,000. Neither are they when you come right down to it. The Campbellites, the water dogs, they couldn't handle him. He wouldn't preach Acts 2:38. And the Mormons wouldn't take him. He wouldn't let them have more than one wife. Hey, I want to tell you, when he came back the second time, like he did the first time, they'd kill him in 24 hours. So he's not coming back that way. They're not going to pull his beard out the second time. They're not going to slap him in the face the second time. They're not going to make fun of him and ridicule him. He's coming back as king. I better quit. I'm getting blessed with my own preaching. I ain't sure that's right. Back as the lowly Jesus. He's not coming back as the prophet of Galilee. He's coming back as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Oh, look at verse 14. No, look at verse 13. I ain't done there yet. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Hey, when the Word of God comes back, is it perfect or imperfect?
Yeah.
When the incarnate Word shows up in the flesh, is it perfect or imperfect? It's perfect.
Amen.
What makes you think you ain't got it now?
Amen.
Look at verse 14. Got to move. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Oh, here's the part that's going to get good. That's us, man. That's us. You know what? I look at this thing and, you know, the second we're living in the most precious times of any time in history. And you know what the tragedy is? When I look back at the first coming of Christ, the most significant act in history, the most important thing that ever happened on the face of this planet up to the second coming of Christ was missed by everybody. The resurrection. Well, you know, if those disciples would have been paying attention and really believed that, hey, they'd have been selling tickets outside that tomb. But when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, the Holy Spirit of God chose no man to see that rock roll away. Oh, my friend, that was a great time, and I want you to know, I really believe with all of my heart, that if you're sitting here this morning and you're 50 years or younger and you don't die a violent death in a car crash or a plane crash, you'll live to see him come back.
Amen.
I don't believe, my friend, for a moment that Jesus is going to take another 1,000 years to get back. My friend, is very clear and plain that when he comes back, when he comes before he comes in the second coming, he's coming down to take us out in the rapture. And for that 7 years while all hell breaks loose on this earth, the Bible says that we go to the judgment seat of Christ and we get purged and washed through the fire of the trying of the great Bema seat. And then the Bible says when he comes back, the armies that are in heaven come back with him. Oh, that's going to be a glorious day. I look at the rapture of the church and I think, wow, boy, I'll tell you what, I'd rather be living now than any other time on the face of this earth. But the tragedy about Christians is they don't understand, and they're going to miss the excitement of looking for the rapture and the second coming of Christ, just like they missed the resurrection back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, I want you to know, I think about the rapture. You know, that's got to be a trip.
Amen.
I mean, it does, man. Yeah. I'm telling you what, boy, one of these days, you're going to take off about 100 million, billion, trillion light years a second. You know, back in the 70s or the early 80s, they sent up one of these gods from St. Kennedy's down there, you know, and they sent that thing up, and when they sent it up, they sent it out to examine all the planets and then send it out there through the solar system. And I read in a science magazine one time that 50 billion centuries from the time it was launched, it was going to reach the constellation Taurus. And they sent that thing out there looking for life. And when they put that thing in there, they're going to find it too, but it ain't going to be the kind they're thinking of. And when they sent that thing out there, they put a time capsule in it. They put a daily printing of the New York Times. They put some excerpts of our music from our culture. Don't you know that scare them off real quick? They put a naked picture of a man and woman holding hands, although that was very significant of our society, see? They put a chart in there showing the position of our planet in the solar system with the hopes of finding life. Hey, that thing's had a 15-year start, traveling 25,000 miles an hour. And let me tell you something, pal. When I take off on that glorious morning, I'm going to catch it in 15 seconds.
Yeah.
And I'll kick it on the way by. And I'll break the rock music records on the way by.
Yeah.
And I'll tap a little plate on the way by. Oh, what a day that's going to be when we come back with King Jesus.
Yeah.
You know why I look forward to the rapture? But you know what? Some of you, there is a real benefit in dying before the rapture. I don't believe. Everybody thinks about death being a terrible thing. I don't believe we understand death. I think Paul understood it probably better than any man that ever walked on the face of this earth. But I don't believe that Christians do, not many anyhow. I don't believe that a rapture would be such a glorious trip and death would be such a bummer. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God would do it. He's too consistent. Now, I believe that dying, I think all we see in dying is this old flesh putting up a fight because it doesn't want to die. We see a guy dying with a heart attack or somebody dying someplace in an accident and the old body's flip-flopping all over the place, you know, and blood coming out of his mouth, his ears and his nose. And we think, oh, what a terrible thing. Oh, hey, if he's saved, let me tell you something. He's out of that body. He ain't hurting, man. That's that old flesh wanting to stay around. That's that old flesh not wanting to go back to the ground. I believe if you die and miss the rapture, I mean, friend, I believe that trip's going to be just as glorious. And there are some distinct advantages. You know how many people have died? You know what? There's a good chance when the rapture takes place, all those horses are going to be gone by the time we get there. I mean, at least if you die now, you got the distinct possibility of picking out the best of the herd. The thing that bothers me over there in the Old Testament, somebody comes back on white asses. That's probably going to be me by the time I get there. Somebody says, oh, come on, you really believe he's coming back on winged horses? Yeah, somebody said, oh, horse feathers. Yeah, that's where it comes from. You ever notice how all those cliches always that man always used, doesn't know where they come from? They always come from the Bible.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, look at that woman. Ain't she sure gone to the dogs? Yeah, so did Jezebel over there in 1 Kings 9.
Okay.
Somebody says, oh, he's at last best. Yeah, that's God, Psalms chapter 1. He's going to have the last laugh because the Bible says he's going to laugh. And when God last laughs, he's got the best laugh. Somebody, eyes trying to get blood out of a turnip. Yeah, it was Cain's problem. Pray about it for a while. It'll come to you. Somebody says, oh, don't miss the boat. That was popular in Noah's time.
Somebody says, oh, you can't keep a good man down. Yeah, that's right. And if you're saved this morning, you've got Jesus Christ's goodness. And when a rapture takes place, you just try to keep me down, man. Somebody says, oh, yeah, that'll be the day. Yeah, when Jesus Christ comes back, that'll be the day. Oh, he's coming. Oh, just stop and think for a moment the day we come back with King Jesus. Oh, the Bible says the armies that are in heaven. Oh, I look back on the book of Joel and I see some real combat action going on. Oh, I see some guys shooting up there and shooting arrows and boy, just going through them and not even phasing them. Boy, that's going to be some body you get when he comes back. I mean, you're going to kick that astral horse into overdrive, boy, and hit that thing at warp speed 5 and you're just going to buzz him to death, man. Boy, I'll tell you what, it'll be the beautiful smell of napalm in the morning, man, in that day, I'll tell you. And he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 8 tells us that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, we got that at the judgment seat. Oh, where the bride made herself ready. Oh, where she was prepared in that time when Jesus, through the purging fire of the judgment seat, came down and worked that thing out and passed out those clean white robes and then mount up. We're going back. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Oh, I want you to know, my friend, there again, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that his sword here is the Word of God. A sharp, two-edged sword. I want to stop for a moment and look at that verse. It says this. It says that the Word of God is going to go out of his mouth, and with it he's going to smite the nations. My friend, if you study the Word of God, you'll find that in Psalm 33:6, the Bible says, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, it was done, and he commanded, it stood still. And it was the very power of the words of God that went on that creation morning, where the Bible's in the book of Job, that all the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It was the power of the Word that made this world, made this universe, made these planets, made these stars. And it's the power of the world that's going to destroy all when he comes back. And people say, oh, that's great, and oh, that's wild, and that's beautiful. But I want to tell you something. You got the same power today for your life in that book. Oh, we look at the destructive power of God, the second coming of Christ. We look at the power of God through the Word and the creation, and we forget, my friend, that same power can be unleashed in your life. We look back at the great men down through history who literally moved this country and touched the world for Christ and their ministries, and we say, hey, what do they have that I don't have? I'll tell you what they had. They plugged into a book. They had the power of God in their life. They knew what they had. I walked through the Canton Baptist Temple Hall of Fame or down there a while back when I was home on vacation. I looked at those great men of God that turned this world upside down for Christ, and I began to ask myself the question, where are they today? Why, if you try to get a Hall of Fame today, you'd have to make it a Hall of Shame. You'd never find that many guys to put in it. Well, I looked down and I asked myself the question, where are the great men that have shaken the world? We're not turning on any soldiers today, or some of you are. The Bible colleges sure aren't doing it. Why, if you went to a Bible college, it reminded me of a supermarket. It's only got one thing for sale. Twinkies, ho-ho, and fruitcakes, man. There's nothing in the meat department, brother. Nothing there. Bunch of soft little Twinkie pies with ice cream and cream stuck up between their toes, man. They don't even know what they're talking about. Well, that's not the men that God wants. That's not the men that Jesus can use. Well, those guys will probably be in the back someplace, bringing up the rear. Maybe they won't be able to stay up there and kind of keep things clean while the fighting, real fighting gets done. Because they're sure not doing much fighting down here. That Bible says, out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, with it he's going to smite the nations. The power, the majesty, the awesomeness of the Word of God. And the Bible says down there that he's going to tread the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, my friend, down there in verse 13 it says he has a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, we begin to see the awesomeness of God's power when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. The Bible says the Valley of Armageddon is a valley, my friend, and when he comes back, he begins to trample those troops and begin to mash those troops and begins like somebody treading in a wine fat. All through the Old Testament talks about it. Isaiah 63 talks about the fact that whose is it coming from? Edom, or dyed garments from Boaz. He talks about the one that treads in a wine press, and he tramples him with his feet, and he squashes him, and the blood stains his raiment. Verse 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, my friend, that's going to be a day when Jesus comes back, when all around the assembled throne, from all corners of this world, they fall down on their knees and the chant goes out, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, when I study history, all history, I've read the great works by Will Durant. I've read the great works by the other historians down through history. And when you put it all together, it all breaks down to a common denominator. History is nothing more than the movement of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish God's purpose, and the devil moving in opposition to that spirit to confound God's purpose. And all through history, the theme of that Bible has played itself out. I mean, don't ever forget, man, the God of the Bible is the God of history. And the one that wrote the Bible is the one that played out the key of history. Well, we come down through there and we see when Abel was killed. We see when Moses was tried to be killed by the devil. We've seen how John the Baptist was killed. And how that Jesus tried to heal him, or Herod tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Finally, the devil got to him, and at the crucifixion, Judas sold him out and he crucified him there. But I want you to know that all down through history, that thing has just played itself out. You can go back through every period of church history. You can go back through the Word of God, and you can trace the movement of the kingdom and the movement of the king all down through history. And what a beautiful picture it is. But finally, my friend, we come to Revelation chapter 19. It all comes to a head. That final battle, 200 million troops under the United Nations, under the devil and the Antichrist, come up against King Jesus, and they're not much of a match. Because, my friend, when they're assembled down there, the king and his army comes down, the army of his righteousness, and boy, when they assemble down there to fight and go against the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jew is down there, that remnant is left, boy, they look up their heads, and there comes their redemption, draweth nigh. Here he comes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the white charger to save the redeemed of Israel. Iran, up over Seir, up through Gilgal, just like Joshua did, and he's going to come up there, and boy, it's going to be a sight to see him step off that mount, step on that white charger, and when that precious, beautiful foot hits that Mount of Olives, that Bible says they're just going to split asunder in the book of Zechariah. He's going to look down and survey his kingdom, and he's going to walk toward Jerusalem. You know, in Jerusalem today, they got the Eastern Gate. Nobody's went through that thing since 1540, around there, when Suleiman the Magnificent walled it up. Kaiser Wilhelm had ideas of going through it. He never made it. Adolf Hitler wanted to make the trip. He never got the ticket. That's reserved for him.
Amen.
Boy, one of these days when he steps off that charger and walks toward that thing, he's not going to have to call in a crew of mighty men of valor to break down the rocks. They'll just fall down at his very presence. Because now they'll know that the king is here. Oh, he'll walk through that eastern gate, walk into Jerusalem and sit down on the throne, and the throngs and the myriad of saved people, the Old Testament saints, and everybody been saved, and the tribulation saints will get around that throne, and for years and years and years, down through the annals of this world and this life, you'll hear, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want you to know this morning, I want to challenge your hearts that the victory belongs to King Jesus this morning. We might lose a few battles in this life, but I want you to know, my friend, we've won the war. I know we get discouraged sometimes, and I know sometimes it gets rough. General Douglas MacArthur, when he left the Philippines, he said, I shall return. He went off for a period of time, almost 3 years. And during that time, it was some of the most bitter persecution and some of the most bitter combat that those soldiers ever had to do. But I want you to know he kept his promise and he came back and he was a sinner. And I want you to know if you can believe a sinner that said he'd come back, you can believe my Jesus when he says he'll come back. Because he's faithful and true.
Amen.
Story goes of a little young man. Wasn't much of a young man, just a little runt. He went to school every day, and every day there was a big old boy there that beat him up. He'd get out of school and that bully be waiting for him, take all his lunch money. Make fun of him. Get him up against the wall and just pound him into the ground. One day the kid got out and got out about 5 minutes early and he started for home. He thought, wow, I missed that bully. He ain't going to beat me up today. He started down the road. About halfway down the block, he looked back and that bully was just coming around the corner of school and spied him. That big old bully took off after him. That kid put in overdrive, man. He started running. Little legs about that long, you know. I mean, just pounding for all he was worth. He got a head start about a half a block and started running. He was panting and coming down through there. He looked over his shoulder. That bully was gaining on him. He had about 4 blocks to go, and he just put everything he had to it, man. He was just running with all of his heart. And he came around there, and he got about, come around the corner and saw his front gate about a block and a half away. He looked. The bully was about 20 yards behind him. Our little kid, with every ounce of strength that he had, leaped over that front fence. And just as he cleared it, he heard the bushes swish as that big bully came over the hedge right behind him. He got around the side of the house, just got his hand on the back door. That bully clamped his hand on his shoulder. About that time, the back screen door opened up. Here comes Big Brother, just home from the Marine Corps. That little kid said, hey, big boy, you want to beat me up now? Hey, let me tell you something. You want to laugh at me? Go ahead. World, you want to make fun of me? Go ahead. You want to kick me? Go ahead. You want to beat me up? Go ahead. You wait till my big brother gets here. You wait till he shows up. He's going to straighten out the buttons on your shirt, pal. He's going to get it all put together. Yes, sir, man. Somebody said one time, oh, what's the sign of Jesus coming? Hey, pal, I'm not looking for a sign. I'm listening for a sound, man. Boy, you come down through that thing and you find the last prayer in the Bible written by a type of the church. Was even Lord come quickly. Do you ever look at that thing? Turn over Revelation chapter 22 a moment. We'll be finished. Look at verse 10. 22:10. He says this, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now look at this. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play a game called Ollie Ollie In Free. Hide and seek. You know what they used to do? They used to get down there and everybody'd hide. And one guy would be elected to come and find everybody that was hiding. And right before you'd start out to come back to find everybody, you know what you'd say? You'd say this. Ready or not, here I come. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that be holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Ready or not, here I come. He's coming, pal. He's coming. And the last prayer in that Bible in verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, look at this thing, man, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You know, as a young man, I got away from the Lord a long way. And God began to deal with me as a young man as when I was in the service. My father had cancer and I had come home on leave one time and it was about 6 months, 7 months before he died. My mother wanted me to go to church and I didn't much want to go, but I went anyhow. Seemingly that morning there was no place to sit in the main auditorium. They had some special day, so I got stuck to going to Sabaka's class. I didn't like him then. But I love him now. First time I ever met him, we did a roller skate activity. I was 14 years old. He took my quarter and the pinball machine wouldn't give it back. Remember that, Sabaka? He said, don't waste your money on that, young man. Then I watched him as he took my quarter and played after everybody left. I didn't like him much. And that morning, I didn't really want to go in this class. But you see, God had begun to work in my life. God, I signed up for the Army. I had the intention of making a career out of it. And God had other plans. God wanted to get me out of Uncle Sam's Army and get me in God's Army. And I went in that morning. I didn't want to go. I sat in the back. Those people were crazy, man. They amen. They laughed. I sat. I didn't want one of those crazy Baptists getting their hands on me. I sat back as far as I could.
You know, God designed that thing. Sometimes when I go back to Canton, they made a nursery out of it now. I don't get back much anymore. Ain't much there anymore. But I go back there, and they made a nursery out of it now. But sometimes I get there a little early and just walk in there and stand in that room. Chairs aren't there anymore. You wouldn't even know the place if you weren't there. But I want to tell you, God made it such an indelible impression on my place in my mind in my early life, I'd never forget it. I don't care if they made the thing orange with green spots on it. I'd never forget the way it was. I could almost go to the exact spot in that back pew that's not there anymore where I sat that day. And I thought there was going to be a relief because Mel wasn't preaching. A man by the name of Tommy Thomas was preaching. I never told you this, brother. I was there that morning, about 6 months before I got right with God. Tommy Thomas was an old mission preacher that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the Word of God, and probably was responsible, along with Phil Ward, for teaching you the Word of God, brother. I know your life and their lives was a real influence on my life, but that man will never know what he did for me in that day. I sat in the back, and Tommy began to preach about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That place there where Mel's class was a pulpit up here with wrought iron railing on both sides going down. He read his text and began to preach, and he looked up and he said, "I want to ask you a question this morning." I mean, real tactful, you know. "I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready?" When he said that, he grabbed his heart. And he said, "Are you ready?" And he slipped over the end of the pulpit. And he said, "Are you ready?" And his knee hit the ground. And he said it one more time, and he pointed out that finger. I was sitting in the back row, and as far as I was concerned, there may have been 300 people that day, but he was pointing and talking to me. And he said one last time, "Are you ready?" And he hit the ground and went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mel preached, and he had a great revival. They didn't know how great a revival they really had. Because I walked out that day, and though it took me 6 months to sort all the pieces together, I had one thing firmly established in my mind that I didn't put together by all the training I had and all the years I'd spent going through all the things of this world. I come to the conclusion that morning that I wasn't ready. A lot of water under the bridge since then. God's been good to me. Been too good to me. I want you to know this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, I can say today, I'm ready.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to look, more than anything else, that you're coming back for us. Lord, I know the rapture is different than the second coming, but Lord, God, I just want you to come back. Lord, we love you so much, and Lord, it's going to be such a time when we come back with King Jesus. And Lord, I pray for these good people. I hope that something that I said this morning would be a blessing to them. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us, and help us, Lord, in everything that's said and done to give you the honor and the glory. Bless the rest of the preaching. And may in a little way something that I've said this morning through the Holy Spirit of God help somebody that may be discouraged or somebody maybe who ain't ready. Lord, we love you. Thank you now. Bless the preaching of the Word of God as we continue. And praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand.